I'd like this afternoon to get your attention to what I think is a very important thought. These scriptures, no doubt many of you can recite from memory. And yet, I just wonder sometimes if we give enough thought to what is behind some of the statements made in the Word of God. Man is in pursuit of happiness. And I think we're living in a day in which folks are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, in Philippians, the third chapter, I should like to read the first three verses. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Then will you turn to chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. You will have noted in the reading of these two passages of Scripture the repetition of the admonition of the apostle to rejoice in the Lord. To some folks, this just means act happy. You know, we're living in a day in which we have some rather different expressions, and the mod people of today have their ways of expressing themselves. And I would suggest this, that what is found here in these words, rejoice in the Lord, is not a religious put-on. And we'd like to examine the Word of God and see what is the basis, what is behind such a statement as this, that we should rejoice in the Lord. To so many people, the thought of belonging to a church, engaging in its activities, its ritual, ceremony, what have you, is a great delight. But you know, that is not rejoicing in the Lord. Now what I'd like to do is just call your attention to some of these things which we find in Scripture. I'm going to ask that we turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, in which we find some statements which are so pertinent to the day in which we are living and expressing the activities of people today. Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, I'd like you to notice, you'll understand that I believe that this is part of God's revelation. We don't explain it away like some folks, that it's just man's reasoning. But this is part of the canon of Scripture, and it's important to God's presentation of truth to us. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2. Vanities, or emptiness of emptiness, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Now go to verse 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. How true this is. So many folks who say, well, I'm going to retire, I'm going to travel, see the country. Well, you know, we all seem to put something out in the far distant future we're going to enjoy. But life is not. And as I understand Scripture, we are to rejoice in the Lord. That's now. But let's go at look at the morning. Verse 13. I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Well, no one knew better than Solomon. You know, some folks say, well, I gotta live. I'm gonna live it up. Well, if you look at the scriptures and you see what kind of a life this man had, he really lived. And he lived it up. And yet, what's the outcome? It's empty. Vanity of vanities. It's nothing more than vanity, empty, and vexation of spirit. Now, one more yet in chapter 2. I'd like you to notice, beginning with verse 1. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Yes, eat, drink, and be merry. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is that. I said of laughter, it is bad. And of mirth, what do with it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Now that's an admirable search. And the answer is given in this book too. But you know, so many of our fundamentalists do not like the testimony of this book concerning man and death. Therefore, they explain it away as being nothing more than a record of human reasoning under the sun. And yet, when you see this, he says he's given himself to search out, to find out really what is the answer. And he gives it to us later on. The last chapter. But now then, let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. We have seen it so often with folks. You know, by the way, as a young man, I went out to study for the ministry. I was in full-time ministry at one time until I resigned the charge I had because I couldn't be free. And the past, was about 21 and a half years, I've been working in a shop. And I've gotten to know people, rub elbow with people. I know what they're after. What we've been reading about this afternoon are the things which grip the hearts of men. Oh, the same words aren't used. It might be a snowmobile in the wintertime up there in Michigan. You know, that's the popular thing. Or it might be a boat. Or it might be a van. But we're going to be on the go. We're going to enjoy life. And I found this, that these people, the husband working, the wife working, and the kids run free, they have not found the answer. The answer is not in things. Now in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, will you notice? We begin with verse 15, if you will, please. Luke 12. And he, that is the Lord, said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. I'm going to read that again. That's wonderful. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That's what folks think today. They'd like to win a million. What would you do if you had a million? Personally, I'd say if I had a million, I'd have more problems and I'd know what to deal with. So I'd be better off without it. And then it was that the Lord spoke a parable. The parable of the farmer who had the bumper crop. And when he saw that, you notice it's a problem in his mind. Verse 17, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruit. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul. Now that's just the same as saying, I will say to myself. See, the soul is not some mysterious package that's living in a body. But that's you and me. We are a soul. And I will say to myself, to my soul. And notice what he says. I'll say to my soul, soul. Well, call him Tom, call him Dick, call him Harry. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God. Now that makes an interesting study going through the scripture. Look at these but gods. But God said unto him, fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I find that's the basic thing with people today. I meet them in the shop. We've just gone past through the Lenten season. And you meet this one. He gives up drinking beer for the Lenten season. And this one gives up that for the Lenten season. As though people giving up things are going to earn something. They don't know the grace of God. We today sit here, and we're here because we've been set free. We've been set free. And I can rather imagine that many of you have experienced some of the things I had. There are times you have a feeling of isolation. You may be even among Christian people. And yet you feel so much alone. Because our faith is not in the traditions of men, but wholly and solely in the Word of God. And God has spoken, and we believe what He has spoken. And if you dare question that which is generally accepted, well, you're one of these who takes a stick and you're muddying up the water. They don't like that. And they'll dislike you if you make them think. They don't want to think. They're comfortable. They're cozy. They have their beliefs, and these things are all set. But you and I, as we sit here this afternoon, and rejoice in membership. Yes, in church membership. No man wrote your name down or my name down, but we are members of his body. Members of the body of Christ, the church, which is his body. And it's a glorious and it's a wonderful calling. And along with that, we have a responsibility. For example, when you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, notice all we can do is touch on these things. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you are called. Now stop a minute. There's something said about this. There's something said about this in this very epistle. And this was something the Apostle Paul prayed about. That you might know what is the hope of his calling. What is his inheritance in the saints. And what is His, God's power toward us who believe? The power which raised Christ out of the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavens, over above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. We are members of the church, which is His body. Christ is seated there above. In Ephesians 2, we read that we likewise are seated with Him in the heavens. That's our position. The religious world may look upon us with disdain, but be glad and rejoice. We are part of heaven's aristocracy because we're members of His body. You know, I like to read the latter part of Colossians 2, in which you read how that these folks were, by their restrictions and their inhibitions, they were trying to please the flesh, touch not, taste not, handle not. These things all are to perish with the using thereof. He says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. Because you die, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, our life, is manifested, that's the time of show off. When He is manifested, then we're going to be manifested with Him in glory. Oh, how we should rejoice when we think about these glorious things. We are to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. None of us. In this connection, what does it say with reference to the worthy walk? You notice this. With all lowliness, with humility and meekness. I've been interested in the truth of the rightly divided word for a good many years. I can mention names of men who once believed this way and then turned the other way. I can recall once as a very much younger man when a brother in the Lord who had seen some of these things before I did says to me, Brother Garrett, if you and I go teaching these things, we will not be able to buy our wives the nice things we like to buy them. I looked at him rather strangely. I didn't know what I was hearing. You know what he did? He turned back. And you know, I'm glad I went on. There comes to each and every one of us times of testing. And are we ready to believe God and go on? What do you think of preachers who stand before their people and tell them to trust in the Lord and they themselves don't do it? If you believe the word of God, if you believe the truth of God, you've got to trust the Lord. And if you trust the Lord, you can't do anything different. It's sad when men assume such weak positions. They'll compromise truth. They'll water it down. And you know what it is? It takes sometimes my wife makes jello, and sometimes she doesn't put enough water in. I like it that way. It's got a little more flavor. Well, it's that way with the truth. You water it down, and you're not going to have any power in it. And the flavor will be gone. Walk worthy with humility and meekness, with long-suffering, patience, forbearing or bearing with one another in love. We're not here together because we see everything alike. My wife and I disagree, but we try not to be disagreeable about it. But it's so often the case that if you want to go along with the crowd, you must believe as I believe, and you must do as I do. Remember, God made you an individual. He made me an individual. He doesn't want you to copy any other man or woman. Nor does he want me to do that. The Lord made you, you. And he made me, me. And he can be glorified in us. Through our own individuality and personality, if only we'll allow him to do it. It's been said, of all the leaves on trees, you can't find two alike. There's no place alike, and that's the way it is with people. God doesn't want you to let them be like somebody else. He wants you to be you. You see what freedom it gives you? What joy? Well, let's proceed. Go to the 17th verse of this chapter. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. So don't walk as the nations do. They walk in the emptiness of their mind. Oh, how often I have heard it said, and sometimes it's been with some credibility, that folks who study the word, right and divide it, they just become intellectual and cold. I've seen that happen with some. I think you have too. But it's no fault of the truth. Because as I read these epistles concerning our calling, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and let's not forget that little heartwarming epistle of Philemon. Why, how warming it is! What it does for you. It lifts you up. Now there's no room for coldness. You ever hear anything better than this? Look at verse 32, or let's say verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger. That's how some people settle their arguments. You know, they blow their tops. But it says, let all anger and clamor. As I understand that word, I'm not to be a part of these demonstrations. That's where clamoring comes in. They clamored for the life of Christ. Crucify it. Evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ hath forgiven you. Can you top that? Oh, how wonderful that is. We are forgiven. God has been gracious to us. He wants us to respond. You see, now, what's this got to do with rejoicing in the Lord? Oh, we'll come to that. You can't rejoice in the Lord if you don't give heed to the admonition of Scripture. It's just as simple as that. Sometimes we look at Scripture and it rolls off our backs like water on a duck. It should not be that way. Sometimes it amazes me. You set the book in front of people, they look at you, so what? Can there be joy there? No. People close the door on this. And they are the only ones who can open it. Now, go to chapter 5, verse 2. Or verses 1 and 2. This follows. Be therefore followers or imitators of God. In this respect, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. Imitate God as beloved children. And walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us. An offering and a sacrifice to God of a sweet-smelling savor. Walk in love. Again, I ask, can you top that? That's part of the admonition given to us. That's part of the walk that is worthy of the calling. Oh, yes, I've met up with people that, oh, they delight in hearing about the heavenlies and being blessed with Christ. Wonderful. But don't get their feet upon the ground with the walk of the present day. That's one side that's lopsided. And you really can't have joy in the Lord. It's going to fizzle out. Now, take chapter 5 and verse 8. Well, you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Isn't that wonderful? It not only says that not only were we in darkness, but we were darkness. We were part of that area called the darkness. A part of it. But now we're part of a new realm. We've been delivered from the authority of darkness and carried over into the realm of light, the kingdom of the Son of God's love. We are light in the Lord, and we are to walk as children of light. Remember what John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I know that isn't about our calling, but the truth there is the same. We need to walk in that light, the light of our calling. And we have that sweet fellowship, the consciousness of his presence. Even as Paul prayed, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. We don't go somewhere to meet Christ. He is here with us within. Christ within you. In you, the hope of glory. One more reference in this respect. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk circumspectly. Walk accurately. Our English has the idea of looking around. Looking around. Be on the alert. It's with accuracy. Now, I just like to remind you of what our Lord told his disciples. In John 15, he said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. That's what the Lord told the 12. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And then, in the 13th chapter, where he girded himself at the supper table and began washing the disciples' feet, he reminded them that he was their Lord. Yet though he was their Lord, he was acting as a servant. Happy are you if you know these things, if you do them. To know is one thing. To put into practice is quite another. And that's why we have the balance of truth in Ephesians, our calling. And the admonition to put it into practice. Make use of it day by day. Walk worthy of that calling wherewith you are called. Now, I'd like yet to turn to the book of Nehemiah. And it's possible that at some time or another you may have heard these particular words quoted. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. This was a wonderful time for these people, returning from captivity, a time of building up. Nehemiah chapter 8, and you'll notice in verse 5 that Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. That's the thing to do, open the book. And they did that. And after this, we find that he opened the book, the people stood up. And then you read about the people answering, amen, amen. And you have the names of some of these leaders of the people. But this is what I want to get at, verse 8. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now that's real preaching. The book is opened. They gave the sense. And the people were made to understand the reading. Well, when this happened, we find Nehemiah which is the Tirshatha, or he was the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God, mourn not, nor weep. Or, all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorrow. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, that doesn't mean here I'm confronted with a problem. I open my mouth wide and I show my teeth, I put out a smile. Keep smiling, they say. That isn't what it's about. But if you read the record, you find this. These people, who were God's people, Israel, under the law, were made to understand what God required of them according to the law. And when they found out, it was cause for weeping. Yes, they felt so sad and sorrowful about it. Things were so different from what the law had taught. But read the book of Nehemiah and you find the drastic changes which took place in response to the reading of the law. Therefore, Nehemiah could say, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You see, in doing the will of God, you find strength. You have joy with it. Now let's go to another reference. Let's turn to Matthew 25. And then when you take this all back to what we have read previously in Philippians, we've got the answer. Because, actually, what is Philippians? It's an epistle dealing with conduct. And you know, whenever I read that epistle, I can't help but admire the Holy Spirit-given tact that God gave to Paul in writing this letter. Oh, how he could treat of delicate matters in so wonderful and so sweet a way. The same is true of Philemon. Now, in Matthew, the 25th chapter, you notice verse 13. The Lord says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And then he goes on to give them the parable of the kingdom of heaven being like a man traveling into a far country, and leaving 5 talents and 2 talents and 1 talent with these servants of his. And after a long time, the Lord returned. And he asked for an accounting. And we find verse 20. He that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You get that? Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Now the same was said to the one who had the 2 talents, because his 2 talents earned 2 more. Just ponder this just a moment. What is it to enter into the joy of the Lord? This was an earthly master. But now think of our Lord and Master above. It's to have his approval. It's to have him commend us. It's to have him find delight in us. Through what? These men who received their talents were given these talents to do something with. Two did, and they were commended. They could enter into the joy of their Lord. What satisfaction it was, not only for them, but for their Lord. Now the same is true with regard to us. Beloved, we may delight in the calling, and well we might, because there isn't any truth in Scripture which can compare with the unique calling which is set forth in that mystery which was hidden in God from ages and from generations. But along with it, God having committed to us this precious truth, we have an obligation. We have a responsibility in his presence. And that is to walk in a manner pleasing well worthy of the calling wherewith you're called, pleasing to Him. And when we do that, we can enter into the joy of the Lord. Now, when you read the Philippian epistle, think of the problems confronting these people who were told to rejoice in the Lord. And then think of this man, Paul. I never read this, but I marvel at the grace God gave him. Notice Philippians, the first chapter, the 14th verse, Philippians 1, 14. And we read this. Where did you find it? Philippians 1, 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some, now get this, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Terrible, isn't it? And some also of goodwill. But none of us. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. That's kind of low, isn't it? Here's a man suffering for Christ, bound with a chain, and he writes of some who were preachers who were seeking to add affliction to his bonds. Contemptible. But he didn't allow that to get him down. Though he was the object of such treatment, he wrote the sweetest letter that ever was written. For here in Philippians, you read of Paul's joy in Christ. The man who's bound with a chain writes to the people on the outside, and he tells them to rejoice in the Lord. Now get the name, the Lord. The Lord speaks of master. The Lord speaks of authority. I know we are not under the law. We are not under the law. But we are under the truth of the calling wherewith we are called. Or let me put it in other words, as Paul puts it in Colossians 2:6. As you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in Him. We're to walk in Him. And then he tells us what that's about. About being crucified with Christ in that circumcision of Christ. Of being buried with Christ. And of being raised with Him. Buried with Him in the baptism wherein also you are risen with Him. We have this identification with Christ. Oh, how precious. This is the truth for us. We are to walk in it. May I remind you also that as Paul speaks of these things, he also tells us how we can get God's approval. Study to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen who need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That doesn't mean, well, I believe in the truth of the mystery, but you know, I like these things of the new covenant. I'm going to hang on to them. It's so plainly taught in the scriptures that the covenants belong to God's people Israel. And we shouldn't encroach upon the things which belong to them. We have our calling. We have the truth related to our calling. We must rightly divide the word of truth. And part of right division is to recognize we have a calling. And we also have a walk that is worthy of that calling. And you know, we can enter into the joy of our Lord if we respond with grateful hearts, because we've been set free. We've been delivered from the authority of darkness. Satan has no hold upon any of us if we believe in our Lord. We've been set free. And now we should respond to our new owner, our Lord, our head, as members of His body, and serve as joint supplier for the building up of the body. I'd like just to remind you that in this epistle, Paul expressed his one desire. David could speak of one thing, that he might dwell in the house of the Lord. But the one thing of Paul is this, that I may know Him. I may know Him. And you know, You begin with the fellowship of his sufferings. You become conformed to his death. If by any means you might attain unto the resurrection out of the dead. He wanted to know the power of his resurrection. If you want an example of the true life lived in Christ, look at Paul. We have the example. God gave it to us. And what God did through him, he can do through each and every one of us. If only we are willing to accept that word. Now remember, we have a unity of spirit to keep. But it isn't kept in arrogance, nor with conceit, but in lowliness, with humility and meekness. We endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. May God bless his word. Remember, by so doing, by our abiding in the word, keeping God's word, joy may be our portion. It is. It will be. Because we enter into the delight, the joy of our Lord.